According to a recent Ligonier Ministries poll, only 35% of Americans strongly believe, strongly agree, that salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. Only 43% strongly agree that heaven and hell are real places. 52% of Americans and 30% of evangelical Protestants erroneously believe that private or family worship is a valid replacement for regularly attending corporate worship. Only 44% disagreed with the false teaching that God the Father is more divine than Jesus Christ. And 67% mistakenly believe that though everyone sins a little, most people by nature are good. In another survey, a leading evangelical author said that though Americans by and large still claim to have and hold the Bible in high regard, these polls and interactions that one has with those even who profess to be Christians demonstrate that we know very little, or at least, we know what the Bible teaches, but have very little confidence in what the Word of God actually says. Suffice it to say, Christians today need to know, we need to know what the Word of God teaches. We need to know why we believe what we believe, and how to properly apply the Scriptures to our daily lives. And that is the goal every time we open up God's Word during the public exposition of Scripture. So with these goals in mind, would you turn with me in your Bibles one final time to the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. The final passage presents Jesus, the master evangelist, waving the gospel banner, exhorting the masses to behold and believe. To behold and believe in him. We look back at verse 36, Jesus was saying, "While you have the light, believe in the light, in order that you may become sons of light." And then that tragic summary statement in verse 37. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they still were not believing in him. Yet notice the patient persistence of Jesus. Verse 44. And Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me alone, but in him who sent me. And he who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." While proclaiming the gospel, Jesus highlights three life and death truths. Here in this passage, we find three life and death truths to live and die by. And the truth is absolutely paramount. As Jesus has already said in John chapter 8, verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." The first life and death truth is found in verse 44. If you take out your sermon notes, you can fill in these three truths as we make our way through this glorious gospel presentation of the master evangelist Jesus Christ. The first truth found in verse 44. Number one, anyone who beholds and believes in the Son knows the Heavenly Father. Jesus says, anyone who beholds and believes in the Son truly knows the Heavenly Father. Verse 44, "And Jesus cried out and said, He who believes in me does not believe in me alone, but in him who sent me." And he who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. Now, if you are being faithful, believer, to one of the primary tasks that the Savior has left for you to do, that is personal evangelism, your interactions with the lost will already help you to understand the relevance and importance of this first life and death truth statement. As you implore the lost to behold and believe in Jesus, you no doubt will encounter some who will resist and reject your gospel invitation. And there are many different reasons, many different justifications for why unbelievers don't believe the gospel, don't entrust themselves to Christ and Christ alone. Many people reject the gospel on the flawed assumption that if you worship and serve Jesus, you're breaking the Ten Commandments. Some people, as you no doubt have experienced, will actually quote the Bible, we would say misquote and misapply the Word of God, to justify their unbelief. And that may catch us by surprise, but it shouldn't if we're familiar with the clear teaching of Scripture, particularly the four Gospels. They have come to a flawed understanding of who Christ is and of what the first of the Ten Commandments actually, what it actually prevents, what it prohibits. I'll remind you of what God said to his people in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. God said, "You shall have no other gods before me." And how do you know if you or someone else is worshiping someone or something other than God? He says, "You shall not worship them or serve them." If you're worshiping anyone or anything other than Yahweh, that is misguided idolatry. If you serve anyone or anything other than the Lord, that is a violation of the Ten Commandments. And the reason for this, Exodus 20, verse 3, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. There is no one like me." I'm the only creator. And he said earlier to his people, I'm the one who has rescued you, delivered you from bondage in Egypt. And I redeemed you that you might know me and worship me and serve me. And so there are individuals, often very religious people, who will reject your call, your summons, for them to heed this life and death truth claim. Ironically, this is one area where unbelieving Jews and Muslims agree on something. From their point of view, to receive Jesus as the Messianic Savior is pure lunacy. To worship Him as the eternal Son of God is idolatrous blasphemy. And so they'll say, Christianity is a deeply flawed faith, summoning us to lunacy or idolatrous blasphemy, making a man, Jesus, into something he's not, God. How can you possibly give your life to someone who descended through the birth canal of a woman? How can you possibly worship and serve a man who bled and died on a criminal's cross? They claim to know and worship Yahweh, the God of Abraham. And in response, Jesus cites in verse 44 a well-known Jewish maxim, reminding them the person sent is as the one who sent him. You need to understand whose marching orders I'm following. That the word I speak to you is actually His word to you through me. Simply put, the God who saves, listen to me, the God who saves has purpose to rescue sinners through the life, death, and resurrection of the heaven-sent Savior. We affirm everything that the Old Testament truly teaches. And we rejoice in God who delights in saving the lost, in rescuing undeserving sinners. But by the grace of God, we have come to see how it is that God, Almighty, Holy God, actually saves anyone. It is by divine design, Jesus reminds the religious crowds, that I am here. It is by God's design that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through me. It is by God's sovereign decree that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. It is God's promised plan. We know that and would affirm with those who would understand that there is only one true God. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there's one God, there's one mediator between holy God and sinful man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Therefore, number one, anyone who beholds and believes in the Son truly knows the Heavenly Father. In Luke chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus put it this way, anyone who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. So one of the things that you need to understand are the implications of these truth claims that Jesus makes throughout his public ministry. You need to lovingly say to someone, whether they claim to believe in the God of Abraham or not, but especially to those who say they do, you cannot love the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and reject the patriarch's Messiah. If God truly is your heavenly Father, you will recognize and receive his only begotten Son. What do we make of biblical Christianity? Is it a brand new religion? If it is, then what relationship does it have to the First Testament, to the Old Testament, that we say is rightly part of our scriptures, the perfect, holy, infallible, inspired Word of God? There is a sense in which biblical Christianity is the continuation of biblical Judaism. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. He is one in three and three in one. Biblical Christianity is the continuation of biblical Judaism, albeit under the new covenant in the church age. Something terribly tragic had happened to true religion, that is, to Judaism. They had contaminated the pure grace of God in salvation. Even some of the ceremonies and rituals that God had designed and prescribed to declare his glory, to show them the way of salvation, pointing them ultimately to a Savior, to a Messiah. These had become empty rituals. And we know as we study the Gospels that the Son of God came and demonstrated how God felt about apostate Pharisaic Judaism. The Lord rejected that and every false religion. And so we have two times in the ministry of Christ, at the beginning and end of his public ministry, where Jesus demonstrates God's feelings towards apostate Pharisaic Judaism, the contamination of the true faith, biblical Judaism, where Jesus cleanses the temple, clears out the temple on two occasions. The strongest words of condemnation, the woes that Jesus speaks in his public ministry, are spoken to the blind guides of apostate Judaism. You'll find it in Matthew 23. Things had become so bad that the temple itself needed to be destroyed, and it was, as a judgment of God in AD 70. You need to remember that we reach back to the God who saves, the God who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and realize that anyone who beholds and believes in the Son of God truly knows the Heavenly Father. So if you say that, worship the Old Testament God, but you reject the Son of God, you don't truly know God. It's like this. Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me," implication, "does not believe in me alone, but in him who sent me." Now Jesus anticipates some confusion and resistance, so he goes on to say this. Look at verses 45 and 46, and here we find a second life and death truth. "And he who beholds me, he who sees me, beholds the one who sent me." Why in the world would anyone ever reject the heaven-sent Son of Man? Don't you understand, verse 26? Can't you see? I have come as light into the world that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. What a blessed word. What a timeless promise. Here we have a second life and death truth, namely, number two, anyone who looks at and follows the light is rescued from the domain of darkness. Anyone who looks at and follows the light in faith, I should add that, in faith, is rescued from the domain of darkness. Our sin-cursed world is a fortress of lies and deception. On one hand, in this postmodern world, they say there's no such thing as binding truth, true truth, objective truth. That's your truth, I have my truth. And yet, the same people who say that provide fact-checking, saying what's true and what's not true. This world is so lost, we can't even define anymore what a woman is. Talk about an obvious example of darkness. As you know, children of darkness have redefined sin and morality and have, since the fall of man, attempted to create all different religions to find purpose in life and to have some level of hope of eternal life or some type of prospect where one doesn't have to fear what happens after we die as they think about the afterlife. Children of darkness, their deeds are, their fruits are obvious. Those who are caught up in the darkness are sometimes seen and they call that which is good evil and evil good. Countless false religions from China to Canada and well-traveled paths, the broad road, well-traveled, promise heaven but lead straight to hell. And what you have today is the same thing as was true when Jesus ministered on the streets of Jericho. It's the blind leading the blind. We desperately need a heavenly light to guide our darkened steps. Earlier in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus declares this, "I am the light of the world." Not just a light for one place or one people. I am the light of the world. And then Jesus says this, "He who follows me," John 8:12, "he who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life." This is perfectly consistent with many Old Testament prophecies which predicted Messiah's illuminating presence. What we desperately need is a light. And God has sent us the light of lights in the light of Christ. There were prophecies that said that one of the ways that you'll know that Messiah has come, that Messiah has been sent to save, is that he will be a light, not simply to those Jews who would believe or who already believed, but to the Gentiles, a light to the nations. Isaiah, look at Isaiah 42, 1-7 sometime. Isaiah 42, 1-7. This was the light that was received by those who already believed and welcomed the arrival of Messiah. You can read about those wonderful believing Jews in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 27 to 32. Of course, Jesus will one day be the ultimate light, where there will be no need of even the moon or the sun, because the light of the Father and the Son will light the new Jerusalem for all eternity, Revelation 21, 23, and 24. You don't have to dwell in the darkness, but you won't make your way upon the narrow path apart from Jesus Christ. Now, this is a remarkable thing for anyone to say. I am the light of the world. And to corroborate, to confirm this stunning truth claim, you'll recall after saying that in John chapter 9, Jesus gave physical and spiritual sight to a man born blind. Oftentimes when he made a declaration announcing to all who he is and why he came to this earth, he then validated it, affirmed it, authenticated it through a corresponding miracle. And you know, believer, and I know by the grace of God, that this is true of Jesus. Because if you're a genuine Christian, this is also your story and song as well. You were stumbling in the darkness with a darkened mind, whether it was a works righteous religious path or an irreligious pagan path. Either way, you were groping in the darkness, but talking to people as if you had a handle on the truth. And then along came someone who announced the gospel, declared the truth of concerning Christ, and you saw Christ for who he truly is. Your eyes had been opened, and you were brought out of the darkness into the blazing light of glory. You say, what's wrong with America today? What's wrong with this world today? The problem is that lost sinners are blind as bats, and they know it not. People don't know what they don't know, but they think they know. The one who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. Don't you see? Don't you understand? Why can't you acknowledge, I have come as light into the world, verse 46, so that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. The problem with this world is that lost sinners are spiritually blind. This is why 67% of Americans embrace the lie that people by nature are basically good. Good people don't need a savior, not one like Jesus. And the problem with religious unbelievers is that they often think that they already possess 20/20 spiritual vision, and thus they see no need for an ophthalmologist. And this is one of the reasons why, friend, so many religious do-gooders never come to the light, because they don't acknowledge that they're actually children of darkness. And so, Jesus speaks the truth, and the truth is the truth, whether it's acknowledged by sinful man or not. And it is the truth that saves. It is the truth that sets men free. Now, I imagine that there's someone out there thinking, listen, that's not what keeps me from coming. I'm sure you've spoken to someone who says, no, it's... I readily admit I'm not a good person. Matter of fact, sometimes it keeps me up at night. You don't have to convince me, preacher. I know that I am living my life in the darkness. And I've been living that way for a long time. And I try to change and I can't. I want to come out into the light and I can't. I'm too far gone. There's no hope for someone like me. To which, if that is the posture of their heart, you need to help them to notice the infinite stretch of Christ's arms of mercy. Even in the context wherein the doctrine of reprobation is boldly declared, helping us to make sense of why people don't believe, we still find this. Notice the infinite stretch of Christ's arms of mercy. I'm too far gone. There's no hope for someone like me. That is unbelief. Notice verse 46, that glorious word, everyone. That includes you. I have come, Jesus said, as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. Our testimony is just further proof validating the truthfulness of the gospel that Jesus proclaimed as he called sinners to faith and repentance. Listen, it is Christ who has done this great work in our lives. Colossians 1:13. This is our standing. This is what he has done. This is what we come to celebrate every Lord's Day. He delivered me from and transferred me to. He's delivered me from this and he's transferred me to into this. Colossians 1:13. He's taken us from the domain of darkness and he has transferred us by his grace through his Son into the kingdom of light so that we no longer have to be children of darkness. Darkness and light and darkness, constant themes in the Gospel of John, representing many different realities. To be with Christ is to walk in the light. To dwell with him in heaven forever is to dwell in the light. There's something inherent about humanity in which men, by and large, when they're thinking right, don't like the darkness. And yet, because of our sinful nature, apart from God's saving grace, we love that which binds us and keeps us in it. I remind you, when we think about this theme of darkness and light, that all unbelieving humanity, religious or irreligious, end up in hell. And hell, according to Matthew 25:30, Jesus says, hell is outer darkness. It is outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the second life and death truth worth living and living by is as follows. Anyone who looks at and follows the light in faith is rescued from the domain of darkness so that you don't have to remain in the darkness and spend eternity in the darkness apart from the light of God's redeeming grace. This truly is good news when it's understood and received by faith. There's a third life and death truth we need to live by as we conclude this 12th chapter. Number three, anyone who hears and accepts Jesus' words will, four things, Anyone who hears and accepts Jesus' word will, letter A, be saved, verse 47. I did not come in my first coming ministry ultimately to judge the world, but to save the world, which is perishing. Anyone who hears and accepts Jesus' word will, letter A, be saved. Letter B, will avoid condemnation, verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who will judge him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. Anyone who hears and accepts Jesus' word will, letter A, be saved. Letter B, avoid condemnation. Letter C, will affirm the Father's words, verse 49, for I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself. You say you love the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember this, David's son, the greater son of David, the Messiah, is also David's Lord. The Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand, for I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. These are not empty threats. These are not baseless promises, because they come from the mouth of God, spoken by the ultimate prophet, the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ. Anyone who hears and accepts Jesus' words will be saved, will avoid condemnation, affirm the Father's words, and finally, letter D, you will have life everlasting, eternal life. There is life in Christ. Verse 50, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. Those of you who dwell in the darkness, it should keep you up at night to contemplate the meaning of life and the reality of death and the uncertainty of what comes hereafter. Of course, it's actually not unclear what happens after we die. God has made it very clear. Sometimes we want to act as if there's fog and mist so that we don't have to accept hard realities such as judgment and condemnation and eternal wrath. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak, Jesus said. This is what you would need to remind an unbelieving Jew or a Muslim who claims to worship, as it were, the God of the Old Testament. Listen, I speak, verse 50, just as the Father has told me. You reject my word, you reject his word, because it's ultimately his word that I speak and only his word that I declare. Throughout the Bible, the bountiful blessings of faith are juxtaposed with the catastrophic consequences of unbelief. It's like night and day, the darkness and light, the two paths, the broad road and the narrow road. Over here you have grace upon grace, bountiful blessings, life, new life, spiritual life, life everlasting. Here you have catastrophic consequences of stubborn unbelief. Dear friend, the message we proclaim is the gospel Jesus preached. Verse 47, look at the text. He says, everyone, verse 46. He says, anyone, verse 47. So we preach this message both near and far, old and young, black and white, Jew and Gentile. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. That's obviously a verse that is often taken out of context and misapplied by people who want to take out the offense of the gospel. What does he mean? Why did the eternal Son of God, the Word, become flesh? Truly God, he became truly man. Here we're reminded the Word was made flesh, John 1:14. Jesus came to be our ark of salvation. He was not there to flood the world with immediate judgment. But this is not to say that Jesus is denying the prospect and reality of future catastrophic judgment. He's simply saying, look, the reason why you're still alive and not already judged is because this is part of God's promised plan according to his patience, mercy, and grace. I'm here to save any and all who would believe in me, who would get on the ark as to avoid the coming flood, the winepress of God's holy wrath. This is not a denial of future judgment. Romans 2 verse 4 says, don't be mistaken, because maybe as a non-believer, your life overall seems to be pretty good. Maybe if you compare external, temporal, earthly blessings with that of believers, and you're like, my life is easier and better than them. Romans 2 says, you're storing up wrath for the day of wrath. Acts 17 verse 31 says, God appointed Christ to be the final judge over all whom God created. John 3:36, though Jesus did not come to bring about that wrath in this ministry, the wrath of God is looming over your head. And it is only God's grace in Christ that holds the waters from coming down. And it will come down in a way as sudden and unexpected as the giant hailstones that plagued Oconomowoc and Douseman this last week. Catastrophic. People totally unprepared. If had I known, I couldn't have protected my roof, but I might have found a way to protect my vehicle. But Jesus took on flesh and dwelt among us, lived a perfect life, offered himself in the stead of sinners because he is the Savior, so that all that would enter onto the ark by faith would be rescued from God's wrath. I want you to notice the final four words, the final four words of verse 48. Does it matter whether you are interested and believe the gospel, the message of Christianity and Scripture? Some people love Jesus, some don't know what to make of him, some reject him outright. But I still love God, I'm just not sure what to do with Jesus, the Son. He who rejects me, oh, I love God, I just don't like what he says in his word. Yeah, that you don't actually love God. Because the one who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. Jesus says, the word I spoke is what will judge him or her. Here it is. At the last day, or on the last day. There are some days that are more monumental than others. And we live our lives that way, but often neglect this day spoken of here by Jesus. Much time and attention is given to paydays, snow days, birthdays, holidays, and election days. But little consideration is given to the most important day of days, at the last day, the day of reckoning. On the last day, friends, Revelation 20 tells us books will be open. And God has a book in heaven which recounts the actions of every unbeliever who's ever lived. Mouths will be stopped on the last day. Motives will be revealed. Secret sins will be revealed. And the message of Christ is the message of the prophets. The message of the New Testament is the same message as the Old Testament. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, Psalm 1, nor unrepentant sinners in the assembly of the righteous. If the Lord should keep track of our iniquities and hold them against us, the psalmist asks the rhetorical question, who among us would be able to stand? Answer, none, no one. But there's good news. Those who have been clothed in the righteous robes of Christ shall be saved. Because God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ came to live the life that we should live, but don't, and to pay the penalty for and bear the wrath of God that we would experience were it not for the grace of God in Christ. So Jesus, there's an invitation and a warning. When we look at our ministries, our personal private ministries, as we communicate with email, text message, all different contexts, we need to ask ourselves as we look at the master evangelist, you know, is my ministry, the ministry of reconciliation that I participate in, as I proclaim the gospel, do I include invitations and warnings? Listen, the invitation, everyone who believes in Jesus will not remain in the darkness, but there's also a warning, many warnings. The one who rejects Jesus, you know you don't belong if you don't receive the word of God, which is the word of Christ. The one who judges him, the word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. I want you to ask yourself this question if you're a Christian. When is the last time you followed Jesus' example by lovingly warning someone of this day? The most important day of days. That will not be a good day for the vast majority of people who perish without Christ. Judge him justly at the last day. Paul even had an audience with a political ruler, and the Spirit led him to include a warning that actually terrified this man. He sends Paul away. You can read about it in Acts 24, 24 and 25. Paul following Jesus' example, warning of sin and judgment to come. You say, well, I see Christ spending time with sinful, dirty, even unbelieving people, welcoming them to come into the kingdom of God. I don't see as much judgment. Don't confuse the two comings of Christ. Because the Christ who came in the flesh will come again in power and glory. And he will reward the righteous and relieve the believing afflicted. But he will recompense every unbeliever and give them exactly what they deserve. The king will return one day to judge the living and the dead. This is a message found throughout the Bible. Jesus spoke it and the prophets warned of it, and did the apostles and the followers of the apostles, the first Christians. So must we. Revelation 19 speaks of the second coming of Christ and the judgment. Revelation 19, 19 to 21, Jesus speaks of this final judgment. Matthew 25, 31 and 32. 1 Peter 4, 5 says, believers, this is what we've been saved from. We don't have to fear that day because of the great day of Good Friday and Easter Sunday, wherein our sins were forgiven and the hope of resurrection was given to us because of Jesus. Still, someone may wonder, who's going to testify against me? I'm going to plead the fifth. I can't incriminate myself. Verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. Who will testify against you, unbeliever? The word of God in your own word, in your own words, will testify against you. Per John 12:48 and Matthew 12:36. And what will I be indicted of and for? You will be held accountable for every transgression and ultimately for not entrusting yourself to God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ. That is the greatest of all sins. To act indifferently against one who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He willingly came. The Father lovingly sent him to seek and save the lost. Again, we are reminded here that there is good news for sinners, that there is salvation and that God delights to save. But we're also told the way in which God saves sinners and that there is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. You say, what is eternal life? John 17:3, Jesus says this. This is what eternal life is. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John says, I wrote a letter so that those who believe might know for certain that they're actually saved. And he said this. Here's the evidence. 1 John 5:11-12. 1 John 5:11-12. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. So again, we have both invitation and warning that is part of the gospel that the master evangelist so passionately proclaimed. Come and see. You're not sure? Come and see. Explore. Read the Word of God. Look. Look and live. For all you who are thirsty, drink. Come to the waters of living water. Drink and be satisfied. And here in John 12, Jesus says, adding to that list, behold and believe. And everyone who does will not remain in darkness. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the light of the gospel, the light of Christ, for opening our eyes that were blinded spiritually to the beauty and glory and majesty and perfections of your Son, our Savior, the Messiah, Jesus. We thank you for the plan of salvation. We thank you for purposing to save us from our sins, to take us from the domain of darkness and to transfer us into the kingdom of light. Now help us to go forth into this dark world as children of light and shine the light of Christ. Lord, that others might too behold and believe and be saved. This we ask for your glory and for the good of those that have yet to come. We pray this in the name of Christ and all God's people said. Amen. Amen. Would you stand as we sing this final song in response to our message?